This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and is to be found on page 1099 in the Pew Bibles. That's 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm starting reading at verse 6, and it's entitled Generosity Encouraged. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.
Well, folks, the good news is it's almost over. The series on giving and generosity concludes today. That cheered you up. That really cheered you up. We are thinking about in the whole generosity and grace, and we're thinking today in particular about giving and the mission of the church. So let me get my little doofer on here. There we are, I think it's on. So I thought we'd just spend a few moments just summing up in case you haven't been here for the last three. I wouldn't want you to miss out on any of the juicy stuff on giving. You know, I want it to be sort of right in there, so I don't want you to miss out. So on the first week, which was only a few weeks ago, because it's only a three-part series, this could be a 12-part series. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Yeah, that would be really good, yeah. So the first week we talked about the whole idea that we are stewards of all that we have. We're stewards of creation. We see that principle laid down in Genesis, that Adam was given the garden to steward and to tend and to take care of. And we have that same purpose. And it's we're going to be hearing a lot more about this in the future days, because one of the biggest challenges in our world today is that the way that human beings haven't taken care of our world. And so this is a discipleship issue. We are going to be thinking about this in the months and years to come, and making practical responses, because there are things that we can do as a collective of people. We are stewards of this wonderful creation, but we are also stewards of our time. You might not believe that. You might think that everything else dictates your time, but everything you do, pretty much you choose to do it. And it's how we sort of see the value of all that we do. So we are stewards of our time, we are stewards of our talent, all of our gifts, all of our abilities that we've either learned or are just innate in us. And it's amazing, you know, that as you go around a congregation such as this and you hear people's stories, you hear all sorts of lights that are being hidden under bus shelters and all sorts of things. You know, just the innate giftedness that God has placed in so many of us. But somehow we need to learn how to just get out there and shine the light, as we were singing earlier on as well. We recognized in that first week that all that we have comes from God, and that we are so blessed. We are so blessed in all that we have. Do you remember that week, or is it just a distant memory? We talked about how we are so blessed in God and all the things that He gives to us. Last week, now this shouldn't be too much of a hardship because it was only last week, but I know how the memory works. You know, I can't even remember what I had for my tea last night. I think there was pork pies involved, but that's all I can remember. But last week, so in the first week we talked about how we are stewards of everything. And then last week we talked about how we were invited to give it all back. You know, we are given things to God so that we might give out of all the riches that we have, pour ourselves out, not only for the things that we do, our families and the people around us, but for the mission of God, so that we are fully engaged in His purpose. We're invited to live in the pattern of Jesus, who didn't hold back, who didn't hold back from giving His whole self to the community of God's people and ultimately to God's purposes. Do you remember that old... That we could have sung it this morning, that would have been good. Remember that old gospel type hymn? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Da 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 da. Oh, I surrender all. I put it to you, we don't live with that sort of mentality in our Christian lives on the whole. Some of us have that sense of, one-tenth to Jesus I surrender, one-tenth to Him I freely give. The rest of it I will keep for myself, thank you very much. And I'm not just talking about our money. Last week I was just talking about the fact that all that we are, we want to pour out in honor of the one who is most worthy. If I'm not pouring out my life for Him who is most worthy, who am I pouring it out for? Myself? What good will that do? We are invited to enter into this life of continually giving ourselves over to the purposes and the practices of the people of God in God's community. So that's where we've been. Do you recognize that? Or have I been talking to myself? You recognize some of that? And this week, we're going to get really practical. You know, if I had long sleeves, I would roll them up. You know, I've got my boots on. You know, we're getting really practical because there's lots of fine ideas about, you know, stewardship and sacrificial giving and ideas and good intentions when it comes to giving. But sometimes we just need to sort of open the Bible and think, oh, come on, God, just give us a hint. Do you ever get just that desire in some parts of your life when you just wish that God would flash a big neon light in the sky? Then I would know exactly what I should do. Well, in terms of our giving, we do have a few neon lights flashing in the book that just help us to consider, okay, how do we respond? How are we invited to see our giving in the light of the kingdom of God, in the light of Christ, and in the light of the purpose that God has given us? So we're going to get practical. How should I think practically about giving to advance the mission of the local church? And when I say local church, as in the church that we're part of. And that extends to the church in the world, because global is now local, and local is now global. And we are so much more connected in the world. And you will probably know that a good proportion of the stuff that you put into the collection pocket here doesn't just stay here. It is given to aid and to charity and to mission organizations. And so we're thinking of how do we support the mission of God, not just where we are, but in whatever other way we find to express that. We are in this community of God's kingdom. And there's lots of questions that come up for people when we're thinking about this whole area of giving. You know, so should I give 10% of my income? Should I make that before tax or after tax, or should I give more than that, or should I give less than that? Should I use my giving as a marker of approval for what I think about the current church leadership? I mean, if you've never thought that, you're the only person who's never thought that. You know, it's I've been in church leadership for 20 years. Preach a good sermon, extra fiver. Upset someone, less a tenner. That's how it works. That's how our economy. Don't sit there and deny it. You know fine well. You know that's sometimes what we do. And then there's questions of, you know, actually, you know, when we're giving to the local church, do I actually trust that those that are in responsibility for making decisions will make the right decisions? Have you ever thought that? Do I actually trust these people to spend my money wisely? I don't know. What does the Bible really say? What is the church really asking of me? So this morning, I can't answer all those questions. Otherwise, we'll be here the whole half-term week. And sorry, I'm going camping tomorrow. Well, that's not just going to happen. But there's a few really practical points in some of Paul's letters, in particularly 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that we're going to look at this morning. So there's a small few verses that I want to look at to draw some principles out of in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3, and then a lot more principles to bring out of the passage that Carol just read to us. Now, these passages are really practical theology. That's the best kind of theology. Not just you're getting involved in all the ideas, but you know what your response is going to be as a result of it. Now, both of these passages are relating to Paul initiating some collections that would be taken from God's people and given to parts of the church where there was a particular need. And it wasn't just the local church, it was a church down the road as well. Now, we see established in the book of Acts that the local church, the early church, had some very generous practices amongst themselves. So if you look in the book of Acts, pretty much all the way through, you'll see this inbuilt generosity, this insatiable desire to make sure that everyone in the fellowship was cared for. And there was a sharing, which doesn't really fit necessarily very well with our own culture where we keep everything to ourselves. But you can't read Acts without noticing that. And do you remember, the little story when that couple, you know, said to Peter, "Oh yeah, we've sold our house and we've given you all the money, Peter." Dead on the floor. Yeah? And then the other one comes in and says, "Oh yeah, Peter, we've given you all the money." Dead on the floor. Isn't that the scariest passage in the New Testament that you have ever seen? Shouldn't it belong to the Old Testament? You'd expect that back there with the old guys. But there's just something really, there's lots going on there. It was about the generosity, but it was about integrity. It was ultimately about integrity. I perfectly believe that if they stood before Peter on that day and said, "No, Peter, here's 75% of the proceeds. Thank you very much." But there was just that. And so my whole desire is that as we come to look at this area of giving, that we can come with integrity, come with honesty before God, and come with honesty before His Spirit. So Paul's practically talking in these verses about making sure that there's some sort of financial provision made for those in the churches to support the practical ongoing work of the church in their region. And these principles, I have to confess, are the principles that I've tried to engage in terms of our giving. We don't always get it right. You know, we don't have a lot of money either. You know, so we are like, you know, trying to pay the kid. I'm not looking at them. Oh, trying to pay for the kids. And if you had to try and pay for kids, yeah, that's really expensive. And the wonderful thing is that Ben's, you're edging ever close to the age of 18. And that glorious day when I can hand him the bill. I've told him since he was old enough to know that I am gathering together a bill which he will be presented. Isn't that right, Ben? He knows it's coming. But life is expensive, and we've got a lot of things we have to consider in our life, especially in these days. But these are just principles to help us think through how we might make a response to our giving. You might be the most organized person in the world when it comes to thinking through what you give here, there, and everywhere, how you use your resources. But this is for the unorganized among us, okay? Just to help us think through. I'm going to get on with it now. Here we go. So let's just look at this little passage in 1 Corinthians 16. You might want to turn up to it. I haven't looked at what page it is, but it's just before 2 Corinthians. 1092. There you are. If you want to cheat, it's 1092. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, so it comes after 15, and just the first few verses. It's entitled, "The Collection for the Lord's People." "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Really practical stuff. There's two principles I want to bring out from that passage. That as the people of God came together, there was two particular things that Paul was encouraging them to think about. First of all, giving regularly, on the first day of every week. There's a great debate in our house as to which day of the week is the first in the week. My wife is very holy, and she says Sunday's the first day in the week. I'm very secular, so I think Monday's the first day of the week because that's when you have to go back to work. I think my wife's right, but you didn't hear me say that, and she definitely didn't, you know. But it was a practice of the church to gather together on the first day of the week, on the day when the Lord raised from the dead. That's how they worshipped. And Paul's saying, look, this is a regular opportunity for you, every time you come together, to continue to get into the practice of giving. To get into the practice of giving, because giving is a discipline. And giving is a discipline that it's very easy to stop doing, especially if you've got Scottish genes. I love to forget being generous and giving. But this is the practice that Paul was setting, to give regularly. And then the second helpful little practice is to give proportionally. Proportionally. Now, I happen to think, and you can shoot me afterwards, I happen to think that if the Apostle Paul was of the mind that Christians should continue to use the Old Testament principle of giving a 10% of their income, this is the place where Paul would have mentioned it specifically. He would have said, give regularly and tithe. I think that's what he would have said there. But he says proportionally. He says proportionally. And that's really sort of putting the onus back on us. You see, we are free. We are free indeed from the 613 laws of the Torah. Tithing is one of those. All of them are good principles to help us to live and learn and reflect. But we are not under law. We are under grace. And so you might want to use that figure of a tenth as being a good proportional measure for how much you give, but you might not. But there's a principle of proportionality. So it's like you don't get all your paycheck and stuff it in the envelope and then live in poverty and then everyone has to bail you out for the week. That's not the kind of sensible giving that is being encouraged. But he's saying, look at it practically, proportionally. Of all that you've got to give, how much are we going to value the things that God is doing among his church? That's basically the question. He says, as I come to make this collection for the churches, give something regularly and make it proportional to what you've got coming in. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, does that sound difficult? It's not difficult, is it? But it's just practical Jewish common sense. Sit down and think it through. But make sure that as we live out this value of generosity, it's not just something that stays in the cloud as a nice idea, but get down and get on with it. Let's think clearly about it. And Paul gives some other amazing little outlines in the next passage that Carol read to us earlier. Let me get to the right page. I'm going the wrong way. Bear with me. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. I just want to bring out a few verses from here. So you may want to flip back to that. It'd be good to have it open, just so you can see that I'm not trying to diddle you here. Okay? I'm telling you things that are straight off the page. All right? Straight off the page. And while we're on that, and while you're sort of, you know, getting your Bible out of the what's it and opening it, it's a good idea. I mean, it's a good idea to bring your Bible to church. I just want to offer that to you. You know that Bible that you use all the time? The one that you read daily, twice daily sometimes, most of you? You know, bring it to church, because then you can see in the Bible that you're familiar with. Oh, that's what he was talking about this morning. And then you build up a stronger familiarity with that particular Bible that you use, and then it will help you. Okay, so never mind these Bibles with the page numbers. You know, forget all those. Bring your own. You'll know exactly where it is in the Bible. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15. So the first thing that Paul says about this, he says, look, when you give generously. Give generously. He starts out talking about this principle. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's a principle set in even the life of Christ himself. If you, from all that you know of the life and example of Jesus Christ, can you ever think of a time when you said, Jesus is a bit stingy there? You're a bit stingy there with that. And he's encouraging that in other people. No. When Jesus was around, there was abundance. I'm not talking about money, but there was an abundance of everything. He gave his all. He poured out healing. He poured out grace. He poured out forgiveness. He poured out mercy. And that had a profound effect on those he was ministering to. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector, keeping a fair bit back for himself? When Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house on that particular occasion, we don't know what the conversation is, but something happens in that house, and Zacchaeus says, actually, I'm going to give back what I've taken that I shouldn't have taken. In fact, I'm going to do more than that. There was something about the abundant generosity of Jesus in his encounter with people that engendered generosity. So, as I said before, this is a discipleship issue. Our giving is generous. Not so that we can show off and all that sort of thing, but because it's an overflow of all that God is doing in our lives. And this whole issue of, you know, sowing and reaping, there's an invitation here to see what we give into this work of the kingdom as something of an investment for good. We may not benefit directly, but there is benefit that comes from our generosity. There is blessing that comes from our generosity as well. Second of all, verse 7. Oh, that's the first one, just in case you missed it. Second of all, it's an issue that we have to decide in our hearts. Look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Each of you decided what you have to give in your heart. So it's not just a sort of practical sit down and figure out the sums sort of equation, which sometimes things, principles like tithing can get us doing. I mean, you know, but this is it's to go beyond the practical and the technical and say, actually, God, what's going on in my heart in terms of this whole call to stewardship? That's the question. What's going on in my heart about this whole question of stewardship? What's going on in my heart about this whole question about pouring out my life for you? And Lord, might it be that my heart is in the right place before I make any decision. But Lord, I want this decision that I make to be something that ultimately pleases you. And so I want to know within my deepest, deepest knower that this is how I should respond to this very practical provision that you invite us to do as a church. Does that make sense to you? You want to make sure I'm given this because it's I'm absolutely convicted. I'm absolutely convinced that this is what God would want me to do. So it's an issue of the heart. And if there's a problem with your heart, there's going to be a problem with your giving. If there's an issue with your heart, there's going to be a problem with your worship. If there's an issue with your heart, there's going to be a problem with your praying. If there's an issue with your heart, there's going to be a problem with everything you're going to turn your attention towards. If there's a problem with your heart, your giving is not going to reflect what it should in God's kingdom. Get the heart right. Focus on the heart. Paul's saying it's a heart issue. Decide in your heart what you want to give. And in the second half of verse 7, have a look at it there. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. I'll get to the last bit in a minute. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. If you don't want to give to the church, don't. Right? If you don't want to give to charity, don't. If you don't want to give an extra tenner, don't. You know, there's no pressure. There's absolutely no pressure. I'm not standing here telling you. It'd be jolly nice. I mean, I would like to come around and, you know, sit in your lounge and, you know, as I said, you know, have a look at the bank statements and say, well, you know, I think you could, you know, you could give a 4.5% increase here with no real, you know, detrimental effect to your ongoing life. I mean, that could be arranged. Anyone up for that? No, I didn't think so. There's absolutely no compulsion. And as a church leadership, and I'm sure John before and John after, we'll just be continually bringing before you the needs of the church, the situation. Here's the situation, folks. There's absolutely no compulsion. But of course, there is still that sense that there should be a desire because we're part of God's kingdom. So, but please don't feel pressured. Don't let it be heard at all that we've had a three-week series on giving because the pastor wants to get more money in. I mean, that'd be nice. But there's absolutely no compulsion. And it's the same principle going on here. In terms of this act of generosity, in terms of giving grace in this passage, Paul's saying, look, don't beat yourselves up about this. But there are really good reasons why we're doing this. Okay, let's get back to it. Verse 7 again, the last part of it. I'll read it all again, just so it sinks in. Each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Now, this is going to be a problem for some of you. I realize that. I know it's going to be a problem for some of you. But you see, we're going beyond the practicality here. Paul's just emphasizing again and again and again, this is a heart response. And he's also sort of saying as well, look, if you're living, you see, that the whole book, the whole two books of these letters to the church in Corinth has been trying to address not just the practical issues, but the spiritual issues that were at the heart of this particular Corinthian church. And he's talked so much about the Holy Spirit coming and transforming our practice and everything we do corporately and everything that we do individually, the way we live our lives, the way it fleshes itself out, the way that we are simply clay pots, but we have this amazing treasure within us. You know, he's been talking about this Spirit-filled life all the way through. And then he just finishes this little sentence, you know, give cheerfully. Give as if you were standing with Jesus in front of you and you were making that offering again with such joy. And he talks about the fact that there's such joy in our discipleship when it comes to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I think the opposite of that is you know, if you find yourself in a giving situation and you feel like you're being just stingy. Again, it's an opportunity to bring our hearts before God. Giving should be something which is such a joyous thing. Have you ever experienced the joy of giving? And have you ever experienced the joy of secret giving? It's absolutely brilliant. I'll tell you one little story. In our church in Newcastle, we had lots of lovely folks who frankly just had too much money. And, you know, the generous government would give these, you know, these things that you get old people. Who's an old person here? You know that thing you get at Christmas where you get, you know, some of your bills paid? You know that you know what it's called, don't you? Well, some of the folks at the church there had just decided that they were going to give their winter fuel allowance to the church. And the whole purpose for it was that throughout the year, if we spotted anyone that just needed a blessing, that little pool of money was there so that we could just bless. I'm not old enough to get a winter fuel allowance, I just want to point that out, but the wonderful blessing that I had was to have in the back of my mind just that awareness that the winter fuel allowance of so many people in the congregation was there just to dip in and to bless and to be able to do it secretly, without telling them, you know, £100 dropping on the doorstep or £100 tucked in the back of their Bible when they weren't looking, and to just see the joy in them. There's such joy in it. And the thing is, the people who gave it didn't know that that was happening. And I got a little bit of a wonderful sneaky insight of this principle of sowing generously and reaping generously. Not that I was reaping, but just the absolute joy and privilege of being able to bless. And I guess all the way through ministry, especially in the Salvation Army, where we were continually trying to bless people in difficult circumstances, just the absolute way that generosity transforms. There is such a joyfulness about giving. There is such a joyfulness. It really is a blessing. I got stuck in that one. We're going to move on. There's a few more things that Paul wants to say practically about giving, and then we're almost done. Paul reminds us in verse 8 of this principle that we already have because God has provided. Let's read it. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that at all times, having all you need. He's just reminding us of this principle that everything that we have comes from God. God has provided all that we have for his grace. He's making that point again. And again in verse 12, he just makes that point that we are able to be a blessing because of our giving. Verse 12 says, this service that you perform is not only supporting the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So this giving thing, it's not just something we practically do. It's something that helps raise up within the body of Christ itself this sense of thanksgiving for God's provision. This sense of thanksgiving and abundance in response to all that God does. There's a thankfulness that comes from that giving. It results, in verse 13, in God being glorified. So Paul says, because of the service by which you have provided yourselves, others will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In this particular occasion, a set of money was going to go to the impoverished church down the road in Jerusalem. They were having a really hard time. You know, the Apostle Peter was actively leading a growing and burgeoning town in one of the busiest cities in the known world. And all the time they were experiencing trouble and hardship. In the book of Acts, we see the challenges that Peter had trying to make sure that they could support all the widows that were in their care, all the orphans that were in their care, supporting the whole church. And they appointed the deacons so that they could set the tables and serve people in that way. And it was just a huge operation. And a lot of this money was going to be going there to just bless the urban church in Jerusalem. And again, that's part of our giving as well. We are able to give in so many situations where we can see just blessing and transformation in so many places, as well as here in the local setting. Paul says, finally, in verse 13, that this giving is a fruit of our lives in the gospel. This giving thing is something which should be a natural response in the life of the Christian. Okay. And so the invitation this morning is just to take those practical tips away, take those practical pointers, and just have a think, have a pray through. Just review the whole situation again. And how you begin that? Well, you begin with the honest moment. Because, you see, ultimately, it's a heart issue. Ultimately, it's in a heart issue. If we're not able to give generously, if we're not able to give joyfully, if we're not able to give freely and all those other things, it's something we have to bring before God, first of all. But we want, surely, that our life in every aspect would reflect the gospel. And we want, as surely, as part of God's people in this local setting, that the mission of God isn't going to be hampered through lack of finance. Because you know what? We have such a huge task. We have such a huge task in this community. I've told you this before, and I'll mention it to you again. Do you know for a fact that this morning, in this community, with a population of around 28,000 people here in Hartford, do you know that around 700 of those will be in worship this morning? And probably even less because it's a bank holiday, but you know what I mean. On a regular Sunday, there might be 700 or so people who are coming to worship God as a response to his goodness in their lives. And we don't want to judge it. And how many of those are in living, active relationships? We ask that here. Yeah, so what actually is the size of the Church of Jesus Christ in this town? And what's our theology about that? Oh, well, if people don't hear the gospel, it's okay. As long as they've lived a good life in accordance to the best light they've got, as long as they make the most of it, they'll be absolutely fine. Have you heard that before? You know, not just in this country, but in countries far away. Well, you know, as long as they're living the best they can, according to the light they've got, it's okay. Doesn't matter. What absolute twaddle. What absolute twaddle. Because what's the very worst thing you can do to a person who's living the very best life that they can without the good news of Jesus? What's the very worst thing you can do? Go and tell them about Jesus. Because then they have to make a decision. And if they reject Jesus, there's eternal consequences. So don't listen to that nonsense about, oh, it's fine, people are just living their best life according to the light. No, people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we're here for. There's a fundamental strain that goes through every single page of the gospel. The gospels of the whole Bible. Of the fact that God is coming to bring transformation and change and salvation and holiness to the whole world. Whosoever believes might be saved. And there are people in our town who have yet to hear the gospel. And part of it is related not just to the giving of our money, but much more of it to the investing of ourselves into the cause of Christ. And that's not about all of you, but it is about some of us. You know, how can we persevere in our life as a church? How can we move on in our life as a church with such a low level of apathy and just don't care? Thousands of people in our town, living in our streets, we're rubbing shoulders with them every single day. And yet we have this treasure of the gospel in these clay jars of ours. And Paul says in the very same letters, you are ministers of reconciliation. You are the ones who are proclaiming that there's a way that you can come close to God. You can be reconciled. You can be brought into the kingdom. You can be restored. You can be renewed. Where are we in this whole picture as around this series together? We have been given so much. But to whom much is given, much is expected. And let's not be one of those churches where, you know, you've heard it said before, haven't you? You know, like 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Have you heard that principle before? You've heard that? 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. You know, it's like a football match, and you get 24, is it, I don't know how many people are in a football team. However many men on the football team playing the game, surrounded by thousands of spectators, all telling the people who are playing the game how they should play the game. Isn't that right? Isn't that how it works? That's not a pattern for the people of God, is it? That's not a pattern for the people of God. You heard me say earlier, didn't you, about the deacons' elections, didn't you? Did you hear what I said about that? You know, we've got God bless you, brother. We've got a new treasurer. Marvellous. And we've got three deacons who have chosen to restand. And then poor Nigel, he's up there again as church secretary. And we've got two gaps. And there is a group of people in our church who have signed up to the call to serve and to give. And to be honest with you, I'm scared for them. Because they do absolutely far too much in this place. They do far too much. They give sacrificially like you would not believe and in ways that you don't know. So that most of us, when we come on Sunday, can enjoy a nice service. Isn't that a bit challenging? If I call anything in this church, whether it's a prayer meeting or whether it's a training thing or whether it's a something else, before I even put the sheet up on the wall, I can tell you exactly who is going to sign up to come along to that prayer meeting or to come along to that thing. Because wonderfully, there are those in the discipleship who know what it is to give and to serve and to invest. And to say, I'm all in for this. I want everything I can get. I want to pray until my knees hurt. I want to pray until my throat hurts. I'm totally invested in the work of the church in this community. And I want to encourage you as we come to a landing, and aren't you glad, as we come to a landing on this series on giving. Yes, take away the practical stuff. Take away the practical stuff about, you know, how far into your pocket you want to dig. But hear the absolute central message of this three series that I've been trying to present to you. That we have a God who has given us so generously from his resource. And we have been invited to be stewards of all of that. Our treasure, our time, our talent, or whatever else begins with T. We are invited to be stewards of it. But more than that, we are invited to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we are invited to walk in his path. And we are invited to pour out our lives. And do you know why it's important that you do that? So that those who are already pouring out their lives don't get exhausted. Because when they get exhausted, there's no one to pour out our lives. And what are we going to do then? What are we going to do then? So, I mean, when you elected me to this job, I said I wasn't going to tell you lies. I was going to tell you it straight. And so, church, we need to step up to the plate. We need to step up to the plate, every single one of us, and consider what our response is to serving God's kingdom here in this place. And you do it proportionally to what you're able to give. There's all sorts of circumstances. But come on. I'm off on my holiday now, so this is my parting shot as I go on holiday. But I'll tell you something. I'm exhausted. I am absolutely exhausted. And our deacons are pretty much exhausted as well. And so are so many who are regularly giving of themselves. So come on, step up to the plate. Let's not sort of hold back. Let's invest ourselves in all that God is doing among us. Because you know why? Because God is in the business of making sure that his kingdom extends to the whole town. Here's some old word from Isaiah. I'm going to conclude on this. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains. It's not just because I'm going camping. But stretch the tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. This was a prophetic word given to the people of God at this particular time on their journey. And he was basically saying, look, you are not here just to be a blessing for yourself. Because that's the little bit of the trap that the Israelites had fallen into. That they knew they were God's chosen people, so they just enjoyed the fact that they were God's chosen people. And they forgot that they were there to be a light to the nations, a blessing to the whole world. And so Isaiah comes and prophetically says to them, look, enlarge the place of your tent. Get those walls pared back as much as you possibly can. Because we have to make room. We have to make room for all that God wants to do in us, through us, and among us. Let it not be anymore that we have to pull back on fruitful ministries because there aren't people to do them. Let's not be in a situation where we have to think, well, we can't really step forward with that because the cash just isn't there. Let's not be in that place. That's all I've got to say. That was my honest moment. Did you like that? No, you didn't. But, you know, it's like, well, let's just see it as it is. But Lord, in everything, would you teach us? Lord, in everything, would you help us to live under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Lord, in everything, would you teach us to live our lives aright? Would you help us to invest our lives for others? Would you help us to go beyond what we feel we can naturally give and get into the place of giving supernaturally of ourselves in your strength and in your power? Lord, I pray that you would look in our hearts, and I pray that you would remove from us any areas of reluctance that is caused by not being in that right place with you. And Lord, I pray this morning for my friends here that if we've needed a jolt, that it might have been received, but also that they might know that it is given in love. Lord, we just thank you for each other. We thank you for each other that you've called us to be in such a place for such a time as this. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be a community who loves and serves one another, that we might all pull in the same direction, that we might give of ourselves, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of your kingdom. Jesus, we ask this. I ask this of you in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Well, you can think of me in my tent this week, stretching the walls and making space and all that sort of thing. We need to be in that place where we can give of ourselves. I want to invite you to sing with you, "I See This King of Glory." And then the chorus says, "Hosanna." It means come and save us, come and help us, come and help us to give what we need to give. Will you give to us what we need to? Let's stand together as we sing, "I See the King of Glory."